Isn't it exciting? We got it so warm outside. Whoa. I'm ready for Alaska. Most of you got to be up there, right? We got some Ashley and Scott are here this morning. And we got, let's see, Tyler, right? Taylor and Anthony. See there, I actually remembered. And then there's Kelly over here. She's the short little girl over there. And Pam was here and Ralph was here last week. They're back. Isn't that awesome? Yeah. Exciting. Awesome. Let's just open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you so much, Father, that you've surrounded us. You've kept us safe over this past week with all the heat. I'm just asking, Father, that you continue to just be with us this morning. Father, we invite you here. Lord Jesus, come. In Jesus' name, amen. Did everybody get a bulletin? Did you get a bulletin, Anthony? You out of bulletins? Can you give Anthony one over there? He's slipping on his job, Anthony. His name is Ken, so remember that the next time you come in. Really pick on him good. We have a service tonight at 6 o'clock. Have any of you heard of Ray Vanderlaan? We're going to be, he's got a five-series CD, and we're going to start him tonight at 6 o'clock. And it's, the one is, we didn't write it down. So it's really interesting. I've been watching him for years. We watched the whole series. There's like 22 of them, but I started watching them a couple years ago, and then we bought the CDs for the first five. But they're pretty awesome. He starts at his explanation, and he's actually standing in Israel, and he can go through stuff, and it's so interesting. You're going to love it. I'd show up 6 o'clock, and we'll have some worship, and then we'll go into the movie, and then you're going to be attacked by Bob afterwards. Then Wednesday night, 6:30, we have prayer. We want to invite you to come. The Women's Bible doesn't start until the 9th, right? Okay. And I think you probably have it written in here what you're going to do, right?
No, I don't.
See there? What is it called, Wendy?
Translating God.
You know what? It's probably just an eye-opener. I wish we could all get it together, you know, the guys and the girls, because it's really, really good. So ladies show up, and then you've got one up on the guys. There is also communion after the service. I think next week is share meal Sunday. All right, so we want to invite you. It's immediately afterwards. If you want to bring a dish to pass, it's fine. Otherwise, you have to put up with my cooking. Just teasing. There's plenty. There always is plenty. So God bless you. If we can have the ushers. Oh.
I have a sign-up sheet for the ladies for the Translating God Bible Study. I want to be able to know who is interested in coming. It is about some of the gifts of the Spirit. It is about the prophetic gifts. It's really cool. The guy is very, he's just got a real gentle spirit, and he is all about the love of God, how to reach people with the love of God. So, and for ourselves too. Anyway, if you can mark if you want to come, and if you want to book, it's $10. And then on September 15th, we're going to have this day conference with Beth Moore. It's $20 a person. It's all day. It's going to be like, you know, over the internet kind of thing. All around the world she's doing it. All kinds of churches are involved on that one day. So there is a chance, you know, if they have some kind of disaster or life event that they would cancel it. I guess, you know, they always got to say that. But it is $20 a person. So if you are interested in that, I just have a place for you to mark right here. I apologize, Bob, for taking so long.
It's all right. So, ladies, there it is if you want to sign up. we can have the ushers come forward. We'll receive the tithes and offerings.
How's that? There is a mute button on this one. Never mind. All right. I must have sat on it. Yes. Yes. Let's do that now. Father, we just come before you and we want to hold up our sister Sarah. Father, as we get older, sometimes things don't work the way they ought to. And she got tripped up, Father, and she's got bunged up, hit her head, and scuffed her arm up. Father, we just ask that you would patch her up quickly, Father. And we thank you that these bodies with all their ailments aren't our final destination. We just ask that as you're fixing her body, Father, that you would be blessing her soul. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Oh. So this morning, I had in mind to share one message, and then as I was praying and thinking a bit, it changed. So we've got kind of a funny week here. Normally, the 4th of July, or what we really ought to call Independence Day, because the 4th of July connotates nothing, falls close enough to a weekend, you can decide which weekend you ought to be celebrating it with, right? Because nobody celebrates the 4th of July on Wednesday. There was fireworks going off all over the place last night. Everybody wants their four-day weekend. Hardly anybody actually thinks about what the day means. They just think, I get four-day holiday. So, I don't know, some people are probably getting a four-day weekend this weekend, some people next weekend, depending on where work decides to split it up. So, I was thinking about all of that this morning and then last night. And I really thought that it would be good if we took a little bit of time and specifically looked at what it is that God has to say about government, and specifically, who's in charge at the top of this organization. And I've got just a few passages down here. I wanted to start, though, I think we'll start over in 1 Timothy chapter 2, with a passage that I'm sure you're very familiar with, but that I think is extremely applicable. We need to really keep this in mind. So 1 Timothy chapter 2, starting in verse 1. It says, "Therefore, exhort first of all that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks be made for all men." Okay, so he starts off this section saying, I want you to be praying. But he doesn't just say pray. He says supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving thanks. So it goes to the whole list. He says, it's interesting because as I thought about this a little bit, I thought, well, I can think of some people that I definitely want to pray for, but that I certainly don't want to give thanks for. But he puts us all together. He says, everybody, and I thought, boy, this is really interesting. You know, I tend to be fairly, I'll say, right-leaning in my political views. I was not enthusiastic when Obama got elected president, but I had friends that were substantially less enthusiastic than I were. I mean, they were just death and destruction. I was never that guy. And we'll get into some of this some more today, but I believe that God gives nations the rulers they deserve. And I didn't get mad and get upset and, start specifically asking that, I had friends that were praying he'd get struck by lightning. I wasn't praying that way. I was praying that God would minister him as a human being. And as we get into this today, that's why I'm wanting to touch on this to start with. It goes on, it says, "For kings and all who are in authority, that we may lead a quiet and peaceable life in all goodness and reverence." So this is telling us to be praying, what? For kings and rulers, with prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks. Thanks that we have what we have. I mean, this is pretty crazy stuff. I just had an opportunity to talk to somebody a couple of weeks ago, very briefly, but my brother-in-law is dating a girl that's an Iraqi Christian, which they're pretty rare. They call themselves Chaldeans, okay? And I got a chance to ask her a couple of questions briefly that I've really wanted to ask, because I had heard that when Saddam Hussein was in power, he actually protected the Christians to some extent. And I thought, and then I'd even heard that some of his closest inner guard were Christians because he trusted them to not stab him in the middle of the night. So she didn't know much about that, but I did ask her, like, okay, so is this guy a good guy or a bad guy? And it's really interesting because she said, well, you know, they were very excited as Christians when America came in and took him out of power. Because she said the problem was that in their country, there was this instability that basically you never knew from one minute to the next when somebody just was going to get snatched. And she said, just constantly, you didn't dare even within the confines of your own house say one word against Saddam Hussein because people would show up and haul you off and you'd never be seen again. So they were enthusiastic because, yes, they viewed that as, you know, well, it can only get better. But in fact, it got worse. She said after he was out of power, she said it was just terrible for Christians there. Safety plummeted. So while it seemed like, it's interesting, so the Christians in Iraq celebrate him when Saddam Hussein was taken out of power, but ultimately wished they could have had him back. And so I say that in the context of this 1 Timothy passage where it says thankfulness. I think sometimes we get bogged down in all the negativity, the things we see wrong, and we forget that we always have things to be thankful for. And that when God allows people to be in power, puts them in power, however you want to view that, there's always a silver lining somewhere. If nothing else, than that we know that these light and momentary afflictions are producing us in a faith of that is of more worth than gold. So, as we get into this morning, I want us to specifically, I want to spend some time when we get done with the message this morning praying for our leaders. But now let's take a look, because I want us to really get in our heads. We get stuck. I would say, as I was thinking about this, we tend to get stuck, especially in a democracy, or technically we're a democratic republic, if you look at it in fine print. But in a country like ours, where we vote for our leaders, right, we tend to just get this cause and effect mentality that says, well, this happened because we voted this person into power, and they made this decision, and we almost end up feeling like, how do I want to put this, like God doesn't have anything to do with the process. You're like, oh, well, the wrong people got voted in. No, at the end of the day, God is in the business of swaying hearts and minds. And that's what I really want to get into today. I want to spend a lot of time on government. But on this day that we're, you know, approaching Independence Day, I want us to remember where the real authority and power in this world comes from. So that might, let's take a buzz through a few passages here, starting with Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 15. Ephesians 1, beginning in verse 15. Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers. See, Paul was really big on praying for everybody. Might not have noticed that. He talks about it constantly. He was before God's throne with pretty much everyone in his life, distant or close, on a constant basis. Says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding may be enlightened, and that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and then what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us. So think about this. He's praying that they'll understand how powerful and awesome God is, right? What is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and all power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. So who is at the top of this authority structure? Jesus Christ, submitted only to God the Father. But otherwise, Jesus Christ, this is the first of many passages that we'll touch on today. He is the ultimate authority. See, even when we think, whether we think things are going great or whether we think they're going terrible in the rulers and governing authorities in this world, at the end of the day, it says both in this age and into the age to come, Jesus is going to be the ultimate one that will be answered to. Then we'll go to Daniel now. The Old Testament has some things to say about this. Daniel chapter 2. Beginning verse 20. Now, this is interesting because this is actually a prayer that Daniel prays after God has made some revelation to him. Nebuchadnezzar had had a dream, and Daniel had gone. It's very interesting. So the king had demanded an answer. He needed an answer to his dream. Daniel was given the revelation. So he's serving, mind you, what is the greatest king on earth. Nebuchadnezzar was the end-all on earthly authority at the time. There was not a single kingdom more powerful than his at that point in history, okay? So Daniel's directly serving the most powerful king on earth, and then when God gives him the answer, the explanation for a dream, here's what Daniel says. Verse 20, Daniel answered and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are His, and He changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings and raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. And He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness, and light dwells with Him. I thank You and praise You, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might, and have now made known to me what we asked of You, for You have made known to us the king's demand." So it's interesting. So the king is all enthusiastic that Daniel's made this vision known to him, right? And Daniel stands up in front of the king and says, "Time out. Right here in front of you, I'm going to give what?" He says, "I'm going to give honor and glory to God because He's the one that," what he says, "gives wisdom to the wise, knowledge to understanding." It says, "who raises up kings, removes and raises up kings." I want us to think about that a minute. So does that somehow not happen if we have a democracy? The God's no longer in control of raising up and deposing presidents. This only applies to kings. As soon as you call them president, or as soon as you call them a prime minister, or any other form of government you want, that this only applies if it's kings? No, it's something that I've thought about a lot since the major health issues that I had back, it's been 14 years ago when I was terrifically sick. See, at that time, I tended to have a mentality that said, okay, I get up and I go to work every morning, right? And I make a living, and I provide for myself. That was my mindset that I got, and I worked, and I worked, and I worked, and I did all these things. And at 22 years old, you don't spend, maybe other 22-year-olds did, I spent no time wondering about whether I would be able to do that, ever. I'm aware of the fact that my grandparents had got old, but I saw, my grandparents, and they were pretty good health in their old age. My grandpa had worked up until retirement and saved money, and they had enough to live on. And so even in their instance, while I see, okay, their health fading, it was, well, they worked and they did what was needed to be done, and they provided for themselves. And then all of a sudden at 22 years old, I couldn't provide anything for anybody. I was flat on my back in bed. I couldn't work for 6 months. I was broke. And all of a sudden, I started to realize that even when we do something simple like working, we talk about making a living, it's a gift from God. Like, He gave me the breath that I got out of bed breathing every morning and gave me the strength. It really came crashing home with me. I'd been sick for about a week and a half before I went in the hospital, and then they did surgery on my brain. And when I got up the next morning, they said I needed to be walking. And I took my IV pole. I was 22 years old. I took an IV pole and I said, "Well, we're going to go for a walk down the hallway." You know how far I made it? I didn't even make it. About to the back of the church, and I was done. And had to turn around and get help back to my bed. It was one of the lowest points that this 22-year-old ever hit. Never at any point in my life had I been so completely incapable of taking care of myself. And that experience taught me that unless God gives you the energy to get up, you didn't get nothing for yourself. So that doesn't stop with simple little me. That's all the way to the top. And laying in that bed, I thought through a lot of things, and one of them was, you know, I'd always thought of securities, like, okay, we tend to think of gold, you know, like, okay, this is secure, right? Dollar bills might burn, gold, that's good stuff, and just to realize that, you know what, you can have the most powerful army protecting the strongest bank vault, and have your gold and your in my mind, that represented like preparing for the future. I remember thinking this through, this kind of analogy, like, okay, if you've got this amassed, you're protected against the future. But do you know what you can't do? You cannot insure against God. You cannot. See, there's no such thing as getting so prepared and so well set for yourself that God can't pick your back pocket. And that's what we need as Christians or as nations. See, that's where I want us to understand, when we're talking about authority, is there is no government that is secure from the reach of God when He says, enough. And a matter of fact, there is no government either that is so weak that it's going to get destroyed if God says it will stand. So with this said, let's go on now. So Daniel recognized that. So he stood in front of the greatest ruler on earth and said, time out, I didn't give you an answer to your vision. God did this. Can you imagine standing in front of the most powerful king on earth, a pagan king, and saying, the God I serve put you on your throne? That's what he basically said. He tears kings down and he puts them up. That was some nerve. Then let's go over to Psalms now. I want to read all of Psalm 33. Some of these passages, when I was reading through them this morning, like that Ephesians one, I couldn't figure out what verse to grab out. The whole section was so awesome. And Psalm 33 just really encompasses the power and involvement of God in our world in such a way that I thought, you know what? It will do us some good to read all of this psalm this morning. Matter of fact, when I went and looked this up, I didn't realize this. So, of course, you know, they put headings at the top of the psalms. In my Bible, it's the New King James. It starts off Psalm 33 with the sovereignty of the Lord in creation and history. That's what they titled this psalm. So let's take a look at this. Rejoice in the Lord, O you rejoice, for praise from the upright is beautiful. Praise the Lord with the harp. Make melody to Him with an instrument of 10 strings. Sing to Him a new song. Play skillfully with a shout of joy, for the word of the Lord is right, and all His work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. That line is awesome. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. It doesn't quit being full of it when bad things happen. It's still full of it. By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made, and all the host of them by the breath of His mouth. He gathers the waters of the sea together as a heap. He lays up the deep in storehouses. Let all the earth fear the Lord. Let all the inhabitants of the world stand in awe of Him. For He spoke, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. The Lord brings the counsel of the nations to nothing. He makes the plans of the people to no effect. The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of His heart to all generations. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. The people He has chosen is His own inheritance. The Lord looks from heaven. He sees all the sons of men from the place of His dwelling. He looks on all the inhabitants of the earth. He fashions their hearts individually. He considers all their works. No king is saved by the multitude of an army. A mighty man is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a vain hope for safety, neither shall it deliver any by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope in His mercy to deliver their soul from death and to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits for the Lord, for He is our help and our shield. For our heart shall rejoice in Him, because we have trusted in His holy name. Let Your mercy, O Lord, be upon us, just as we hope in You. There's really not much to add to that. Lays it out clearly. God is the end of all. He's created the hearts of men. He's watching us from heaven, from His dwelling place. I mean, that's just an amazing thought to me. Now, I want to read you a little bit. Any of you that got on Facebook early this morning probably saw, already posted this when I was preparing for this message. I thought, I'm going to put this on Facebook. But especially in light of our nation, and there's this tension right now, I've especially been seeing a lot in the last week. I'm sure all of you are aware that Justice Kennedy has decided to resign this past week. I'm going to try not to celebrate in church too much about that. But he's been a grave disappointment as a justice. But that said, there's been a war going on between my conservative and my liberal friends. I'm seeing it on Facebook. There's half the country is celebrating, the other half is in great mourning right now because they're terrified of what might happen if we get another conservative justice on the Supreme Court. But along with that, I've been seeing more and more push. It's interesting, since our last president was elected, I've seen more and more of a push from my left-wing friends insisting upon the separation of church and state. You know, that we cannot have religion influence gun government in any way, shape, and form. Like, I've had a lot of my friends saying that. And I wanted to read a little bit, in light of this concept that God is in control of our rulers, I actually wanted to read to you part of George Washington's farewell address. So George Washington, the father of our country, as he's often called, the commander of the colonial army, who was very personally involved with what we're about to celebrate, Independence Day. There would not be Independence Day if there had not been a colonial army and George Washington leading it. Okay, I think we can pretty clearly say that. And Independence Day from what? From a tyrannical ruler, all right? So with that in mind, he served two terms as president. And at the near the end of his second term, he wrote, he didn't give this speech, because think about it, there were no televisions. The most that you'd got together is a few hundred people in Washington, and the rest of the country had never heard about his farewell speech. So instead, he wrote it with the assistance of Alexander Hamilton, and I can't remember the other guy. So actually, two guys helped him draft this. And then the final version, he sent out to the newspapers, and they published it all across the United States. It's 34 pages long. So if you get some time, you ought to read it. But this is just an excerpt from page number 20. This is one of the key points that George Washington, who he clearly, through the rest of this, he says, I want to leave you with some very important points. I've served as your first president. I want to give you some guidance on where this nation needs to go from here forward. And here's what he had to say on page number 20. Of all the dispositions and habits which lead to political prosperity, religion and morality are indispensable supports. In vain would that man claim the tribute of patriotism who should labor to subvert these great pillars of human happiness, these firmest props of the duties of men and citizens. The mere politician, you notice he says mere politician. I love that line. I read it this morning. I'm like, he doesn't say the all-powerful politician. He says the mere politician. Equally with the pious man ought to respect and cherish them. Remember, what he's talking about when he says them, religion and morality is what all the them in this section is about. So the mere politician, equally with the pious man, ought to respect and to cherish them. A volume could not trace, so it's old English, but literally an enormous book, a whole series of books, could not trace all the connections with private and public felicity or goodwill, good endeavor, felicity. Let it simply be asked, where is the security for property, for reputation, for life, if the sense of religious obligation desert the oaths which are the instruments of investigation in courts of justice? And let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Whatever may be conceded to the influence of refined education on minds of peculiar structure, reasoned and experienced both forbid us to expect that national morality can prevail in exclusion of religious principle. Try and break this down. He really, really just comes out, whatever can be conceded to the influence of resigned education. He's basically saying everything that the premise of the direction of our country today is going is in exact opposition to what George Washington said. We've basically now, for the last at least 50, pushing 100 years, been promoting a humanistic, atheistic worldview as the only acceptable worldview for government, okay? That's really what we're promoting, that if you are going to be a Christian and you're going to serve in government, check your beliefs at the door. That's really what's being promoted now, this concept of separation of church and state. And the point that he makes here in the middle, he said, let it simply be asked, where is the security for property, for reputation, for life, if the sense of religious obligation desert the oaths which are the instruments of investigation in courts of justice? I want you to think about this. This is a big mouthful. What he's literally saying is judges, presidents, they swear their oath of office on a Bible. It says, desert the oaths. So he's basically saying, if the people that administer justice do not believe in the power of God when they swear on that Bible and say, so help me God, he said, then what will restrain them? See, George Washington understood clearly that there is no justice apart from God. So when we talk about this, I wanted to bring this up in the middle of this because I want you to be really clear the next time you hear somebody talking about separation of church and state and say, sorry, yes, you can rip them apart if you want. But this is the intention of our founding fathers was not that you don't have religion. It was that you not try and force your religion upon others. That was the intent. They had seen what had happened with governments in Europe particularly where they had state churches. I mean, my ancestors, many of them were Dutch, and they fled from the Netherlands because the state church in the Netherlands was actively persecuting those that were of the secessionist church. That's what became the Christian Reformed and Reformed. They were escaping persecution. That's where many of my ancestors came from. They talked about my great-great-great-great-grandfather wrote a memoir that I have a copy of. And in that, he talks about how the government was housing soldiers in the houses of those who were part of the secessionist church in the Netherlands to try and force them. They were breaking up their meetings, throwing people in jail. So that's what the founding fathers were very seriously attempting to avoid. They did not want to see the government ever try and tell you what your faith had to look like. But they certainly, as is evidenced by what Washington had to say here, supported the idea that you had to have morality and faith to have a just and equitable government. Now, so I think that would agree with what God's Word has to say. Now, when we talk about our rulers, to get back to some of the points that I started with, whether it's, for instance, in our situation, an elected government, we have a challenge. Because many of our rulers, I'd say the vast majority, I haven't tried to take an inventory, but I don't know if we've had a president that hasn't claimed to be a Christian of some kind, have we? I mean, Obama said he was, or at least alluded to the fact. Trump says he is. And go back to the list. I'm not sure that we've ever had a president that didn't at least lay claim to being a Christian of some breed or stripe. But I don't put a lot of stock in when somebody tells me they're a Christian. Matter of fact, I don't put much stock if you tell me you're a Christian. See, I go to James that says, you tell me what you believe, I will show you what I believe by what I do. And so to get back to this point that we started with, where in 1 Timothy, where there Paul told us we need to be praying for our rulers, I very specifically pray for the salvation of our rulers. Like, I want us to take a step back a minute because it's easy to get wound up with the politics of what's happening at any given time, right? Where we dislike or we like what's happening. And we either pray prayers that are like, yes, God, my guy's winning. Or we pray prayers like, God, zap that dude. And we forget the most important thing, that our rulers, or as Washington called them, mere politicians, are men and women. They're people. And you understand that the kind of praying that we're called to pray for is to pray for their souls, to pray for them as people. Like, we tend to forget this because we, especially in America, we have team sports. It's called the Republicans and the Democrats. And it's a gladiator sport, full blood, full contact blood sport. And we tend to stand on the sidelines, and then there's a few of us, you know, where there's the minor leagues and the Libertarian Party and the Green Party and all the, and we stand on the sidelines and we cheer our team on. And we forget that there are equal numbers of lost, unsaved people all through the whole bunch. Matter of fact, if we took everybody in Washington and did an inventory, God did an inventory, you'd probably count on two hands all the ones that are real Christians up there. It's probably an exaggeration, but I'm telling you, it's pretty bad. It doesn't really matter which flavor you're talking about. And so when Paul talks about praying for your rulers, I think we need to start by praying. Before the election, I prayed for every single candidate that God would save them. There were a couple that I think were genuine Christians, but I don't think any more than a couple. And I pray to this day, like, to just throw this out there, you can stone me if you want. I do not believe President Trump is a Christian. I don't care what he says. I see no repentance, okay? You know, he talks about, he's done all kinds of wicked stuff. I see no repentance. I believe God's using him, don't get me wrong, but I pray for his salvation. Before the election, I prayed for his salvation, Hillary Clinton's salvation, President Obama's salvation, because I don't believe any of them were Christians, not for an instant. Not if you define Christian based on someone whose life is changed and is a sold-out servant of Jesus Christ. So this morning, I want to read now Proverbs 21, 1 through 3, and then I want to spend some time praying as a church. That's really what I wanted us to get to this morning as we're thinking about this Independence Day. I want us to take a bit of time here. That's why this message is short, and I want us as a church to pray for the salvation of our rulers as people. Not so that the outcome will be different. I guess that's the point that I'm wanting to get across. We shouldn't be praying for our rulers so that we get the outcome we want. We should be praying for our rulers so that God gets the outcome that he wants. Amen. So Proverbs 21 says this, "The king's heart is in the hand of the Lord, like the rivers of water. He turns it wherever he wishes. Every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. To do righteousness and justice is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice." See, God wants righteousness and justice. That's what he wants from our rulers. That's what he wants from us. And it says the king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. I want you to remember, we just read about this not long ago when we were going through Romans about how God hardened the heart of Pharaoh. Do you want God hardening the hearts of your rulers? I can assure you, not. Then it's time to pray. This Independence Day, we need some independence. We need independence from sin, separation from sin, and total dependence on God. That's what we need for our nation and for our rulers. So this morning, I'm going to start by offering up a prayer, but then I would like to open up, and if you in this congregation this morning, I would encourage you, pray out, and we're going to spend some time and pray for our rulers. If any come to mind specifically, then lift them up. It's time to pray for our rulers as we've been commanded to, and then I'll close with a word of prayer when we've got through. But seriously, as you're sitting here this morning, I want you to pray and ask God, is there one of our rulers that you would have me to hold up before your throne, to intercede for? Remember what Paul said with intercessions, thanksgivings? If there's things that you want to say, God, thank you for letting that person do something righteous, continue that work in them. Or Father, I need to intercede because I see the enemies attacking that ruler of our nation. I want you to actually put your voice out there and pray. So, Father Almighty, I want to come before you and express our gratitude that we're here and that we're able to raise up our rulers and our leaders before you, Father. Father, we've read the words of one of our founding fathers, and he insisted that we cannot divorce spirituality, religion, morality, these cannot be ripped apart from civil duty. And Father, we acknowledge that you are sovereign and king over all. We just thank you. And we do want to now, Father, take this opportunity to do as we've been told and to hold up our rulers before you, Father. It's easy, Father, to get, at least from my perspective, to be quite selfish in my prayers about this because I see the ways that the decisions that are being made are going to impact me and my children, and I want the best result. I want it to be comfortable. I want a successful economy. But Father, more importantly that, I think of the many thousands of people that are involved in our government, Father, that do not know you. And when this is all done and gone and we're standing before the judgment throne, none of this will matter. Whether our nation succeeded or failed will be of no consequence. But what will be of great consequence is going to be those souls that were lost because we did not pray. So now, Father, as a congregation, we wish to hold them up before you.
that you would be with each and every one in authority, Lord.
Yes,
Father. Guide them, help them to turn to you, Lord Jesus.
Yes, Father.
And put you first. Be with everyone from our president down to our pastors here at Living Waters, Lord. Help us to be the people you would have us to be and to do the things that you would have us to do. We thank you for our independence, Lord. We thank you for the nation we have. And I ask, Lord, that you would be with me, Lord, the lowly servant of yours. Just help me to live the way I should. Jesus, I love you, Lord, I love you, and I thank you.
Yes, Father.
Yes. Sam, Pam,
yes,
and Alex, yeah, the same.
Yes, Mother.
When they're on vacation, we're children's adventures, or Alex, please help me get the walk I should have with you, Jesus. Please help me with that. Amen. I thank you for being here, Jesus. Amen.
Lord Jesus, I just thank you for putting me back on the high side of authority and your authority, Lord. Lord, I used to hate authority, and I used to hate everyone in life. Lord, I would never model myself in no place. Would never take part in helping with fundraisers or yard sales or take interest in how people are feeling. Lord, I want to be a servant. You know, I want you to thank you for just putting me back on the right track, Lord, and just pray for our leaders, our president, Lord, that they make wise decisions, Lord, that we put you first in our country. Not be so focused on being politically correct and tiptoeing around people's feelings, that those of us who walk in the sin, that we be bold like Paul and Jesus was to confront that people who is in our nation, Lord. Just pray for their salvation, Lord, those that we know are living wickedly. Lord, just pray that they come to repentance, Lord, because of your goodness, that let me do that same repentance, Lord. We just pray, Lord Jesus, we love you. We just thank you for being in the midst of us. Thank you for helping us to conquer everything that we come across in this town, Lord. Thank you for the children, the future of our nation, that we could be good witnesses to them, having you be their Savior,
donation that you put me in. And I also pray for all of the authorities above the Lord. I have seen quite a few presidents way back to FDR, and we need to realize, Lord, that it is like from that time that the earth is growing, all the countries are getting bigger, and our nation is getting bigger, and we need to be much in prayer for those, Father, that are in higher positions. I just pray for that, because it seems like there is turmoil now, Lord, and we know that you're still in charge, and that in the Bible you allowed good kings, kings that weren't good, and followers, Lord, and just help us to, you know, be in prayer for them that's above us, Lord. We still know that no matter what goes on, in the end, Lord, it's your word that will stand. And I thank you, Lord, for our church here. I thank you for those that's been coming back again. It's so good to see them, Lord. And just help me be like I should be, Lord, an example before those around me.
Father, I just want to come before you, and along with my brothers and sisters, do what we were told we ought there in 1 Timothy, Father, with holding up our leaders. I was thinking as I was listening to the others pray, and Father, I want to thank you first off that there are some who, despite being flawed human beings like we are, appear to have a genuine faith. I want to thank you, Father, for Vice President Pence, and that he seems to have a faithful testimony of being a servant of yours, Father. And I want to thank you, Father, for Ben Carson, who's also in our government. I understand that these and other men are gathering every morning for prayer in the White House. Father, I ask that your spirit would invade that meeting, and that from within the halls of authority, that the power of that meeting would go out, Father, and that it would begin to impact those around them. I ask that you would protect them in that, Father, and strengthen them, and that you would truly show them how to lead our nation to righteousness, Father. And then, Father, I just think of, there's so many, I can't name them all, but I start with our president, Donald Trump, Father, and I ask whether, I won't judge, Father, I don't know the true state of the man's heart, but what I do know, Father, is that everyone has need of knowing you better. And Father, I ask that you would meet that man in dreams and visions as you did with kings of old, and that, Father, whatever it is that he serves now, whether it's himself or the country, whatever his motivation is, that it would be changed to wholly serving you, Father. Because I'm pretty certain that's not his whole motivation now. So, Father, I ask for repentance where it's necessary and enlightenment, and that your blessing would rest upon him, Father. And, Father, I just think of the rest of the rulers of our nation, right from federal down to the state level, our own governor, our state legislatures, and right on down to our local government, Father. And I ask that you would begin a revival in our government and in our leaders, Father. Please do not harden their hearts as you did the king of Egypt, Father, but I ask that you would grant repentance. And as human beings, Father, men and women just like us, I ask for salvation for them, Father. I just thank you now and praise you for all these things in our Savior's name. Amen. I wanted to end with just a short chunk out of Revelation a minute. Get my mic back where you can hear it again. All right, Revelation chapter 19. beginning in verse 17. This is talking about where this world is headed. I wanted us to end with this because I want to remember this, that regardless of what's happening in any given moment, this is the end of all things that's being talked about here. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, and the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathering together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. I want you to take a note here. It says all the kings of the earth are going to rebel against God in the end. Do you know how long the battle is? One verse. There's not chapters on how long that battle's going to last. There's one verse. They rise themselves up. The demons and the devil that they're serving are grabbed and thrown into the lake of fire, and it says the rest of them are wiped out by the sword that comes out of his mouth. And that's it. That's the end of the fight. It's not a struggle. It's not a battle when God finally says, enough. It's enough. It says, and then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key to the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon and the serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years and cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him so that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. And I saw thrones, and they sat on them, and judgment was committed to them. Then I saw the souls of those who had been beheaded for their witness to Jesus and for the word of God, who had not worshipped the beast nor his image, and had not received his mark on their foreheads or on their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ for 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead did not live again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. Blessed and holy is he who has part in the first resurrection. Over such, the second death has no power, but they shall be priests of God and of Christ and shall reign with him 1,000 years. Now then, when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison, will go out to deceive the nations which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to a battle whose number is as the sand on the sea. See, they didn't learn the first time. We're going to try again. It says, then they went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city. So once again, as I don't understand all the prophecy, but I do believe in a literal 1,000-year reign of Christ. You can agree or disagree. It's what it says. I believe in it. That Christ is going to come back and that the devil will be bound, and I believe Christ will reign on earth for 1,000 years and that there will be a rebellion that follows it, just like it says here. And so it says they went up, covered the breadth of the land. Now every able-bodied, rebellious human being against God and his servant is going to go up. So they went up in the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints in the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. Once again, how long is the fight? Half a sentence. All it says is, and fire came down from God out of heaven and destroyed them. It says, the devil who deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. I mean, this gives me chills to read this. Heaven and earth are going to seek to escape from the presence of the judge when he shows up. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and their books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which are written in the book. The sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead who were in them, and they were judged, each one according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he shall dwell with them, and they shall be his people. God himself will be with them and be their God, and God will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. Then he who sat on the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said to me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said to me, It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. This is the end of the story. You notice it doesn't have any special section in there for rulers and authorities when it talks about judgment thrones. And it says, no, every man will be judged by his works. And that's why I want us, especially now, as we're thinking, I want us to get serious as a church about praying for leaders. But I don't want us to pray for good outcomes for Supreme Court justices. I don't want us to pray for rules that we like. I want us to pray for salvation for our leaders. So with that said, I'm assuming Bob's going to lead the communion. All right. Thank you.
A lot about communion. I'm not going to try to extend it, but you know what's really good about communion is that it's us fellowshipping together, communion with who God is. And I really believe that he meant it so that we'd not only have our communion with him, but with each other. And to understand that, you know, we are the body of Christ and we are supposed to be able to lift one another up and pray for one another and stand with one another. If I can get the ushers to come forward. You can go ahead and pass it out.
What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Thank you, Bob.
Jesus. What can make me whole again? Jesus, oh precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus for my pardon. This I see, nothing but the blood of Jesus for my cleansing. This my plea, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing can for sin atone.
I'm sorry, Bob. Thank you.
Nothing but the blood.
You can just sit right there. Okay.
Jesus, not of good
nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace, nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other found I know, nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Seated. I'm having so much fun up here. I get so excited sometimes when I feel that Holy Spirit just come on. I'm going, yes. How many of you can remember the first day that you got born again? I can't tell you. I'm going to tell you. Can I tell you a little story? I was just out of the Army about maybe 6 months. I was dating a girl and was really interested in her, but you know, I was in a worldly way, and but she was a Christian, and she invited me to a Youth for Christ rally. And just getting out of the Army, I learned all of the bad things you can do. And so I decided, well, I'm going to go with her, and you know, maybe it'll soften her heart a little bit. She'll accept me for who I am. And we were sitting there. It was a Youth for Christ rally. And the gentleman was finished with his sermon. And I was holding onto my seat like this. And I'm not going to go forward. No way. Did you ever do that? And he stopped. There was music started playing. And that Holy Spirit just and they started giving the invitation. I was the first one to the front. I don't even remember how they prayed for me or what they asked me. I wept through the whole thing. But I thought, Lord Jesus, that was such an awesome time in my life. And I don't want to lose that connection, you know, that who he is in my life. I want to experience it every day. I like the last part of that scripture. It says about the pouring out of his Holy Spirit or the water, you know, and I'm going, Father, come, pour out your Holy Spirit this morning. Lord Jesus, in the night that he was betrayed, took the bread. Listen to this. When it was broken, he said, take, eat. This is my body, which was broken for you. Now listen to this. When we take this, we are the body and we're coming together, bringing that body together. Isn't that exciting? You know, I'm looking around here and I've been picking on Pam almost all week and thinking about Bob and Linda and Ralph and